Thank you, Miss Ann. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started with the singing and the worship. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and magnify your holy name. You are the righteous one, the holy one, and you're worthy of worship. We are in awe of you. Lord, this morning, the beauty of the morning, thankful for the sun and thankful for in the evening, the moon and the stars, and just your handiwork in all the heavens is amazing. And on earth as well, the beauty that we live in this community and we get to see every day, the mountains and the river and the lake and the beauty of the land. We're so grateful for that. We're thankful for the beauty of the body of Christ and the blessing it is to be a part of your children's family. And we love you. Let us worship you as we sing and as we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
to begin our worship. Let's stand as we sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and wealth and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin,
you're here, our 10:30 worship. Glad you're part of this day of worship and study and Bible study and Sunday school, and just glad you're here. All those of you that are guests today, we're glad the Lord's led you to First Baptist Church to worship with us. Take a few moments, walk around, welcome friends. Glad you're here today. Good to have you. The other day when Richard Mobies and I were talking on the phone, Richard went ahead and told me the number of Gideons that we have in church, because every single year when I get to this point, I always forget the number, and I say that we have something like 2,052 Gideons in the life of our church, and we really don't have that many. But Richard said, let's go ahead and get that out in the open. So it's 16. We have 16 Gideons at First Baptist Church, and that's a lot of Gideons for a church. And we are very strong when it comes to the Gideon ministry. So every year, Richard and the Gideons in our church, they provide somebody to come and just talk to us about the Gideon ministry. And it just continually, every single year, reminds us of how important this ministry is, carrying the gospel to the world that is dying and lost and in desperate need of the light and the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so today is that day. Brad Spiegel spoke to our early worship about the Gideon ministry, and you are blessed to be here to be a part of this worship service, because Brad's going to lead us again. So Brad, you come and lead us as we think about and pray about the Gideon ministry. And then when we're done today, Gideons will be at our doors, and you'll have an opportunity to support this great ministry.
It is great to be here this morning, and I would like to thank Brother Joel and the church for allowing the Gideons to be a part of this worship service this morning. Gideons are a group of businessmen, professional men, whose main goal in life is to be a personal witness for Jesus Christ. In doing this, we place Bibles in hotels, motels, nursing homes, and hospitals, and we go into the schools and hand out kids in the fifth grade little red Bibles. Why do we do this? We do this because right now there are men and women running up and down these streets that will never step foot into this church and hear Brother Joel preach the Word of God, friends. There are boys and girls at home still in bed because their parents won't get them up out of bed, wash your face, brush your teeth, comb their hair, and bring them to church where they can learn about Jesus Christ. But those kids will be in the fifth grade one day, and the Gideons will be there to hand them that little red Bible. Those men and women will be in a hotel motel room, and the precious Word of God will be by the bed. These Bibles might be the only time these people come in contact with the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not here this morning to tell you what the Gideons are doing. I'm here to tell you what you and this church is doing through the Gideons. Because of your love and support, you're in 199 countries with Bibles printed in over 100 different languages. Because of your love and support, you're handing out and placing over 1 million Bibles every 5.5 days throughout this world. Because of your love and support, last year you handed out over 65,000 Bibles to the fifth graders right here in the state of Alabama. Last October, because of your love and support, you went down to Auburn University and handed out 7,500 Bibles to the students there. That same day, you and this church took a missionary trip to a land far, far away, to a dark, dry, strange place called Tuscaloosa. You handed out 8,500 Bibles to the students there because, friends, they need Jesus Christ too. It's not what the Gideons are doing, but what you and this church is doing through the Gideons. A few ways that you can help the Gideons. The first way you can help is to pray. Pray for God's Word. It's getting harder and harder in this country to hand out and place the Word of God. You can pray that God will open the doors here and throughout the world so His Word can go forth. Second way you can help is to give money to buy Bibles. Every penny you give goes to purchase and place God's Word, because we as Gideons take money out of our own pocket and we pay our own way. So every penny you give goes to the Word of God. Third way you can help, if you're a businessman or a professional man who serves the Lord here in this church, wants to be the 17th Gideon, you too can become a Gideon, and I'll be glad to talk with you after the service, but I'll tell you up front right now, the pay is not good, but the retirement plan's out of this world. Fourth way you can help is the Gideon card program, and here's the card right here. You can buy Bibles in recognition of birthdays, anniversaries, birth of a child. My mother turned 76 years old her last birthday. 2 weeks before Mother's birthday, my wife and I would beat our heads against the wall trying to figure out what to buy that woman for her birthday. No matter what we got, Mama, it was too big, too little, too short, too long, too tight, too loose, too bright, too dark. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We would give Mama her birthday present and she would ask for the receipt before she opened it. after my wife and I joined Gideon's International, her birthday came around, we picked up one of these cards and we bought Bibles in recognition of Mama's birthday. What better way to honor the woman that brought me into this world than with the precious Word of God, friends? And one of the greatest things about this one, this is, friends, this is one receipt that woman never has asked for. We have a thanking of you card, and then we have a in memory card. You can buy Bibles in memory of a loved one who's gone home to be with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to take a few moments and try to explain to you what kind of impact these Bibles can have for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got a brother that's 6 years older, and I, growing up, we fought like cats and dogs. Both of us grew up, got married, and had kids. Guess what? We still fought like cats and dogs. We didn't have anything in common. We didn't agree on anything. We didn't see eye to eye on anything. But when you're standing on different sides of the fence, you're not going to have much in common. I'd try to tell my brother about Jesus Christ, and he'd say something real stupid. I'd tell him how stupid he was, and the fight was on. We did not have a good relationship. Our father was an independent trucker, and we grew up working on dump trucks and trailer trucks. My brother was a diesel mechanic for 20 years. After working on them eight old trucks for 20 years, he decided he'd start driving them 18-wheelers. It wasn't long after he was driving, an old truck driver found out my brother used to be a diesel mechanic. That old truck driver asked my brother, "Would you do some work on my truck next Saturday?" My brother told that truck driver, says, "I'll make a deal with you. I got to do some work on my truck. If you help me, I'll help you." Sounded like a good deal for both of them. That old truck driver told my brother, "Since we've got a full day on Saturday, let's meet at the truck stop and I'll buy you breakfast." Last Saturday in October, a few years ago, they met at the truck stop and ate breakfast. While they ate breakfast, that truck driver shared his personal testimony about Jesus Christ with my brother. That truck driver told my brother how Jesus Christ came into his life and changed him. They went and worked on one truck, went and worked on the other truck. Nothing else was said about Jesus Christ. My brother went home, took a shower. Before he came out of the bathroom, he took his razor blade and he shaved his big old beard off. His wife asked, "Why did you shave?" My brother told his wife, "We're going to church in the morning." Last Sunday in October, a few years ago, my brother went to church. During the invitation, he got up out of his seat, walked down the aisle, took a preacher by the hand, and from his own lips said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me." And my brother asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. Praise God. Another name written into the book of life. After the church service was over with, he told his wife, says, "I've got to go on a run, but when I get back next Saturday, I'm going to go have a talk with little brother." I now know what he's been talking about. He climbed up into that trailer truck and he left out on a run. 3 days later, he backed it into a loading dock at Alabaster, Alabama. And my brother had a massive heart attack. And he died sitting behind the wheel of an 18-wheeler. Twinkling of an eye, my brother was gone. I never got to meet my brother as a Christian. We never got to have that talk. My brother was a Christian for 72 hours, friends. You think about that, 72 hours, my brother was a Christian. Far as I know, my brother never shared his personal testimony about Jesus Christ with anyone. As far as I know, my brother never walked up to anyone and said, "Hey, do you know Jesus Christ loves you and that he died for you?" You see, that's a big part about being a Christian. We're saved to serve, not saved to sit on a pew. We're supposed to share Christ as we go. And my brother never had that opportunity. A few days after his funeral, I started to receive cards in the mail, and this is one of them. And I'd open it up, and I would read where people were buying Bibles in memory of my brother. A total of 82 Bibles was bought in his memory. Each one of these Bibles has a lifespan of 6 years in a hotel motel room. Each one of these Bibles come in contact with 2,300 people. You times that by 82. Because of these Bibles and through these Bibles, my brother have the opportunity to share Christ with 188,000 people, friends. Praise God for the Gideon Card Program. Now, here's the big question. How many of us sitting here this morning is going to share Christ with 188,000? How many of us is going to share Christ with that many people? Now do you understand what kind of impact the Word of God can have? I'm not here after you tithe. I'm after whatever you, Lord, lays on your heart to do. If it's to give money to buy Bibles, praise God. If it's to pray, you pray. This country needs all the prayers it can get. If you want to use the Gideon card program, there's racks throughout the church. They're there for you to use. But it's whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do. And for those of you that are wondering, the answer is yes. I will have that talk with my brother one day. It's just going to take a little time. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Brad. Thank you for that testimony and sharing that. It's about being a channel of blessing. And through the Gideon Bible and through the card program, you can bless other people. And I've seen that impact. I've received some of those cards too. And it means a whole lot. So let's stand as we sing. This is our offertory hymn today. Make me a channel of blessing, directly from the Baptist hymnal. So let's stand and sing.
Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready in service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burning for those who are lost? Have you merged upon those who are strong?
morning. Would you join me to pray, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, just thanking you for all the blessings you've given to us as individuals, as a church, as a community. And we just can't thank you enough. And we come this morning just asking your blessing on all those people who are struggling right now with health issues, the conflicts that are going on in the Middle East. We just pray that you'd be with each and every one involved this morning, that you'd be with them and give them comfort and give them safety. Now, as we come to this part of the service, when we can give back just a little bit of what you've so graciously given to each and every one of us, we pray that these tithes and offerings will be used to the furtherance of your kingdom. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
These are the words of Matthew 27, 33 through 44.
They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull.
And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
And sitting down, they kept watch over him there.
Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.
Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left.
Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads,
and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God."
And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
"He saved others," they said. "But he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him."
"He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him heaped insults on him.
Just another day in the city, some criminals would die. The Roman soldiers, too accustomed to the torture and the cries. There was a prisoner who was different, forgiveness in his eyes. There was a sign above his cross. They couldn't help but wonder why. What the soldiers didn't see was the hope for all the ages. They didn't know they killed the precious lamb. And what they didn't understand was this moment would change humanity. What the soldiers didn't see was me. Soldiers stood and guarded the tomb where he was laid, and they were given orders to watch both night and day. They had so many questions, so much was unknown. Who would want to steal his body? Who could even move the stone?
What the soldiers didn't see was the hope for all the ages. They didn't know they killed the precious lamb.
And what they didn't understand was this moment would change humanity. What the soldiers didn't see was me.
Thank you so much, ensemble. Thank you, choir, for leading us earlier. Thank you so much, Brad, for leading us about the Gideon ministry. The Gideons have as their goal to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's kind of where we are today in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Typically, after Easter, I try to ask the so what question just on a personal basis, all right? Sometimes I preach about it, sometimes we move in that direction, sometimes we don't. But on a personal level, I try to ask the so what question. And here's what I mean by the so what question. So Jesus died, and we celebrated that on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into town with the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And then on that day, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together, the body and blood of Christ. And so we celebrated on that Sunday the death of Christ. And what we talked about was the fact that Jesus is our full and final sacrifice. Not just the final sacrifice or not just the full sacrifice, but all of it. He's the full sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice that needs to be made. He's the final sacrifice. No more sacrifice needs to be made. Jesus is the full and final sacrifice for our sin. And then last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus. That is to say, death and hell have now been defeated. So Jesus becomes our full and final sacrifice. And then he's raised again from the dead and conquering death and hell for us. Nothing else need be done. And so I then asked the question, okay, so what? Because the world that I live in, if you talk to them about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, they would look at you and they would probably go, all right, so what? So what does that mean for me? So we try to ask that question as believers. So what does the death, burial, and resurrection mean to us? And we answer that question typically every year after Easter, but there's 100 million different ways to try to answer that question. Sometimes we try to answer it personally. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you as an individual? Someone who claims Christ as Savior and Lord, what does that mean to you? Sometimes we try to answer it by thinking about our workplaces or our families. Sometimes we try to answer it by looking at our world. Look at the world that we live in. All right, so we try to answer that question, so what, in many different ways. This year, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to answer that question by thinking about and praying about our identity. Asking this question, who are we? All right, because of the death, burial, and resurrection, look at what God has given to us, the greatest gift in the history of the world, His Son for our sin, in our place, raised from the dead, conquering death and hell. And so, well, what does that mean to us? What is our identity now because of what Jesus has done? Well, Jesus would say, all right, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's begin this thought about salt and light by thinking about the struggle that we are witnessing in our world and our culture over the question of identity. Today, many people are on this endless quest to find their identity in something that is going to make them happy. Look inward, the culture says. Follow your heart, and wherever your heart leads, that will give you your identity. Now, for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, and we know anything about who we are in Christ Jesus, we realize that that's just mindless drivel. Not only will that not lead to a true identity, but it will just simply make life more confusing. If I don't say anything else that you hear, hear that. Because all you have to do is just look at the world that you live in and realize, boy, what he just said is so true. The only thing that the world's version of identity will do for you is make life more confusing, not give you truth, and look at the world that you and I live in, and yes, that is indeed true. So for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, what is our identity? When we understand how Jesus defines our identity, that understanding forms then how we live our lives in this world. That is to say, our identity, realizing who we are, then determines and forms how we live. So Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And anytime that I preach anywhere near or around the Sermon on the Mount, or I talk about the Sermon on the Mount, I always make sure that I communicate the greatest sermon ever preached. So Jesus, it says, one day saw a crowd gathering. And so he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Now this is very informal. This is not Sunday morning at 10:30 traditional worship that Jesus is located at. This is just Jesus hanging out with a bunch of people. And he notices that there's a crowd around. So he walks up on the hillside and he sits down. The crowd then included the disciples. They gathered around him. And so Jesus begins to teach the greatest sermon that's ever been delivered. And he starts out by giving us what we call the Beatitudes, blessings of God. 8 incredible blessings that God will give to you if you do these things. If you have this kind of attitude, if this is your heart, if this is your mind, if this is your life, then God will bless you. Specifically, He will bless you. And what's so interesting about an introduction, I was taught in seminary class that the introduction is supposed to, preaching class, the introduction is supposed to reach out and grab the listener. All right, so the introduction is for the purpose of arresting the attention of the listener. When you give the introduction, then people are supposed to say in their mind and in their brain, they're supposed to say, I don't want to listen to what else this man has to say or this woman has to say. Whether it's a teaching or preaching or giving a speech or whatever, I want to hear what they have to say. So Jesus gives what I call the greatest introduction ever. In essence, when all these people are sitting, listening, Jesus talk, and he introduces this incredible best sermon ever preached by basically saying this to those who are listening. God will bless you, all of us, God will bless you if you do and live exactly the opposite way that the world says for you to live. I'm all ears now. I'm ready to listen. Aren't you? Everything that you've been taught since the day that you were born by living in this culture, 1st century, 10th century, 21st century, doesn't matter. Everything that you have been taught just simply by waking up and going to work and having a family and out in the community, watching television, knowing the culture that you live in, everything that you have been taught is all wrong. God will bless you if you do the exact opposite. Oh, well, I want to hear about this. This sounds pretty good. Jesus says, you are blessed if you are poor in your spirit. That ain't the world I live in. That the world you live in? You go to work tomorrow and be poor in spirit. See how it works out for you. Ain't the world I live in. And it wasn't the world that they lived in either in the first century. You are going to be blessed if you are humble. That ain't the world I live in. You are going to be blessed by God if you are merciful and gracious and kind. You are blessed by God if you are not just around peace, but that you are somebody who is making peace. Ooh, that's not the world I live in. You are blessed if you are persecuted. So Jesus is saying these things to this first century crowd, and I'm sure they were thinking, looking at each other going, does that sound right? That don't sound right. Because everybody knew, that's not the world I live in. 21st century is the same way. That's not the world that I live in. And yet Jesus tells us that if we really want blessings from God, this is what we will do. This is who we are. And then he tells this crowd, now he looks at him and he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Well, they've been taught by their religious leaders, they've been taught by their preachers that they are the exact opposite of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. No. Their preachers hadn't told them anything about that. Jesus describes in the Beatitudes what we are by God's incredible grace. We are, and the only way you can have this is by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are poor in spirit, humble, merciful, peaceful, persecuted. Now Jesus expresses how these qualities are demonstrated before the world and reveals what believers accomplish. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand, and there it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that in seeing your good deeds, then the Father will receive praise. First of all, he says we are the salt of the earth. We don't have time to get into all those details. You know exactly what Jesus is trying to say. Salt, especially in the first century, was used to preserve food. They did not have modern day refrigeration. And so that was one of the primary ways that salt was used, to preserve food. But it wasn't just used to preserve food. It was also used for taste. And so Jesus says, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as it is now worthless. So the translation is very simple. You then are like salt. That's who you're supposed to be. Go out and be salt of the earth. We are the ones preventing decay. Second, Jesus says you are the light of the world. How inappropriate would it be to put a lamp under a basket? The intention is to provide light so that everybody in the house can see where they are going. Our intention is to show sinners the light of salvation in a dark and dying world. So no doubt Jesus is preaching and teaching to a group of people who have been led astray by their own preachers. We've really been down on preachers here lately, haven't we? Boy, I mean to tell you, it just seems like every Sunday I'm really dogging the preachers. Well, the preachers in the first century led God's people astray. They led them in the wrong direction. God had said to his people, you are to be the salt of the earth. And the religious leaders came along and said, no. And so Jesus is trying to communicate, no. God's people, we are to be the salt of the earth. Jesus said to these people that love the Lord, you are to be the light of the world. They had been taught to put their light under a basket by the religious leaders and the preachers. And he says, no. You are to be the light of the world. Christopher Gordon writes, the world that we live in is blighted by sin and people live in darkness. They are searching, just as they did at the Tower of Babel, to find a way to heaven. Jesus specifically prayed in the high priestly prayer that his followers not be taken out of the world. The metaphors then of salt and light define our identity as believers in this world. The Lord always intended for his people to be salt and light in this world. In the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with Israel, it was often referred to as a covenant of salt. The covenant of grace made with Abraham was intended to include all of the nations of the earth. And the reference to the covenants being made in salt reminded Israel that they had a preserving presence among the nations as God was fulfilling his plan to bring salvation to all the nations. That's who you are. That's what God intended his people to be. Likewise, Israel was designated as God's light to the nations. A light that offered hope to the Savior, of the Savior to come. Along with preserving and flavoring the world, Christians also give this world the only true light. Jesus said of himself that he is the light of the world. As the Lord is our light and salvation, we are his followers and the ones through whom his light shines in this world to make Jesus known. We live in a struggling world. Think about this, church. I want you to, when I was kind of writing for the sermon, I was talking about this in the early worship, when I was kind of writing the sermon, I thought here that I would talk about the world that I live in and how many different ways people, misguided as they are, how many people are trying to find the answer to this question, who am I? In all of these different ways. And so I started writing. And then I wrote some more. And then I wrote some more. And then I realized, they stop listening at 21 minutes. They don't give me 2 hours. It was going to take forever. It was going to take forever to come up with and to write all of the crazy nut job ways in which the people in the American culture are trying to answer this question. Well, who really am I? Who am I? And it just got out of control. Suffice it to say, church, we live in a confusing, confused world, and we live in a confused day and age. And all it really amounts to is the fact that we want to know who we are. And we will try everything under the sun to try to figure that out. Everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. But here's the good news of the gospel today, church. For those of you that have repented of your sin and you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, here's the good news. You know who you are. Isn't that great? You know who you are. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about what you do or what you don't do, what you say or you don't say. It's not about what pronoun you decide to choose. It's not about any of that stuff. Who am I? I am in Jesus. Now, when you know who you are, go out and be salt. Go out and be light. It's a loud world. And it's easy, even as believers, to get caught up in this loud world. Get caught up in job, money, relationships, politics. Gotta turn our country back to this. We get loud. All of these things that we gotta be doing, loud. Sometimes in the noise, I just need to hear a real simple word, Joel. Salt. Tomorrow, go be salt. Loud. Hey, Joel, tomorrow, go be light. Salt and light. Father, thank you for a powerful word from the greatest sermon ever preached. And it starts out by telling us who we are. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thank you, Father, for that powerful word. If there's anybody that's here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that is our prayer that today is the day of salvation for them. For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, help us to tune out the noise of the world, telling us that we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to be here, we've got to be that. Just tune all that out. Salt and light. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." If you have a decision for Christ, then we encourage you to trust Jesus. If you need to come and join our church, come and pray. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and sing.
Take my life. Thank you.
us remain standing. Thanks to Brad for being here today, sharing with us the Gideon ministry. And so, as we said, we have Gideons, one of our 650,000 Gideons that we have. We have one of those Gideons standing at all of the doors. So when you leave, this is an opportunity for you to give. If you're like some, like me, you very rarely have any cash on you, then you just talk to one of the Gideons and they'll lead you in the right direction on how you can give. But they are all at the doors and you can give as you leave. We're glad that you were here, part of our time of worship. Senior adults, last Tuesday night, your event was moved to this Tuesday night. So that's this Tuesday night in the fellowship hall. So remember that. And if you want to sign up, you've got the sign-up sheet on the old Lord's Supper table. All right, let's close by standing. We are standing. Sing to God be the glory.
Praise the Lord.